welcome to the first annual Harvest Convention. Why don't we open this morning, while everyone's still coming in, with three guesses and the first two don't count. Which hymn? 245. Very good. The Harvest. And we will arise on the last verse, and we will ask Brother Rolando to ask a blessing on our meeting today.
Dear loving Heavenly Father, it is with humble hearts that we're approaching thy throne this morning and thanking thee for this day of life, this wonderful opportunity to be able to gather together as a small group of thy people, as we gather here to delve into thy word, to learn more of thy plans and purposes, to see where we are in this stream of time, Father. And perhaps when given the opportunities, as we fellowship with one another, and at the end of the convention, that we can share with others the wonderful truths that we're learning from thy dear storehouse. So, Father, may your Spirit be upon each and every head bowed before thee at this time, opening up our hearts and minds as we set aside the everyday cares of the world and just to come together here in your holy place and to fellowship and to learn and to upbuild and encourage one another. We thank you for these opportunities, Father, that we never forsake the gathering of ourselves when given the opportunities. We pray for those who perhaps are on their way or who could not be with us or are with us in spirit. We pray, for, of course, for thy dear children throughout the world, especially those who are undergoing difficulties in their lives, whether it be in the spirit or in the flesh. And we thank you, of course, for your wonderful son and your wonderful plan. And it is in his name that we pray and petition you. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Rolando. A couple, maybe a few instructions on how we're kind of laid out here. Restroom facilities are in the barn or in the house. There's the sliding glass door to your right, my left. There's a restroom there. In the barn, just walk straight through, and it's on this side. If those two are full, ask someone how to wiggle through and go to the other side of the house, our side. And there's two more restrooms there. So we've got four or five restrooms, and we're in good shape that way. As far as refreshments or water, there's a cooler here. Feel free to take water as needed. If you get warm, the house is air-conditioned, and there's the sunroom on towards the back or the north side, or in the where we're going to eat. And how we normally eat is we will be walking through the sliding door, and there will be a buffet table. You'll grab your plate and take your food, and you can either sit in the front or the back, and we're going to move the tables accordingly to the shade as necessary. Let's see. I think that's most of the important stuff. Let's continue with our morning devotions. And this morning we will have our morning resolve read by Brother Sean Ledwinka. We will have the vow read by Brother Rolando Rodriguez. And we will have Brother Stefan read our manna text for the 9th of September. In that order, please.
My morning resolve. My earliest thought I desire shall be, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord for grace to help. I will pay my vows unto the Most High. Remembering the divine call, gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. I resolve that by the Lord's assisting grace I will today, as a saint of God, fulfill my vows, continuing the work of sacrificing the flesh and its interests, that I may attain to the heavenly inheritance and joint heirship with my Redeemer. I will strive to be simple and sincere toward all. I will seek not to please and honor self, but the Lord. I will be careful to honor the Lord with my lips, that my words may be unctuous and blessed to all. I will seek to be faithful to the Lord, the truth, the brethren, and all with whom I have to do, not only in the great matters, but also in the little things of life. Trusting myself to divine care and providential overruling all of my interests for my highest welfare, I will seek not only to be pure in heart, but to repel all anxiety, all discontent, and all discouragement. I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit, because faith can firmly trust him, come what may.
I vow unto the Lord. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May thy rule come into my heart more and more, and thy will be done in my mortal body. Relying on the assistance of thy promised grace to help, in every time of need, through Jesus Christ our Lord, I register this vow. Daily will I remember at the throne of heavenly grace the general interests of the harvest work, and particularly the share which I myself am privileged to enjoy in that work, and the dear co-laborers everywhere. I vow to still more carefully, if possible, scrutinize my thoughts and words and doings to the intent that I may be the better enabled to serve thee and thy dear flock. I vow to thee that I will be on the alert to resist everything akin to spiritism and occultism, and that, remembering that there are but the two masters, I shall resist these snares in all reasonable ways as being of the adversary. I further vow that with the exceptions below, I will, at all times and in all places, conduct myself toward those of the opposite sex in private, exactly as I would do with them in public, in the presence of a congregation of the Lord's people. And so far as reasonably possible, I will avoid being in the same room with any of the opposite sex alone, unless the door to the room stand wide open. Exceptions in the case of brethren, wife, children, mother, and natural sisters. In the case of sisters, husband, children, father, and natural brothers.
September 9th. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Philippians 2:15-16. It is the duty of every child of God to be very active in the dissemination of the truth, in letting his light shine and in keeping it trimmed and burning. Trimmed and burning. What does that mean? It means that we must give every close attention, or we must give very close attention, to the words of life, that we may come to an exact knowledge of the truth, and that we must carefully and faithfully trim away every vestige of error as fast as it becomes apparent to us, whether it be an error in doctrine or in our daily walk and conversation, so that the pure light of divine truth may shine out with as little obstruction as possible through the medium of a clear and transparent character. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Philippians 2:15-16.
Thank you, brethren. We have a big day ahead of us of wonderful messages, and the manna was fitting on a number of those items, I'm sure, that we will be receiving. Blessings-wise, that is. A couple other things that I failed to mention earlier. Brother Art Ledwinka, as you noted on the in the program, was to be up here. He had to go down to Florida and pick his sister up, who's passing with cancer. He's going to bring her back up here to spend her last days with my mom and he, and so he wanted to send his love and misses all of you and would have loved to have been here. Also, other love that was sent was Sister Janon and Fritz Davis. Sister Janon is under the weather. She has a sore throat, and Fritz had to go down to his brothers, who just had, I believe, heart surgery. So it's been somewhat tenuous. So some from the Columbus Ecclesia isn't here. We are very pleased that all of you decided to come, those long distance, those short distances. We're looking forward to having good fellowship with all of you. For our hymn for Brother Mark on his topic today, he would like to sing 152 on his opening hymn. 152. With a talk from Brother Mark Chastain of the Hope Ecclesia on harvest considerations. It was an interesting note. I can't help but talk a little about the podium. This podium was made by Sister Susie's granddad, Mac Hart. And we got it from Sister Luella after her passing. And I remember Brother Mark's cousin, Ron Chastain, said he gave his first talk on this podium. And probably a number of other brethren did also. But I was just thinking there's some history up here with the podium and also with Brother Mark, and I'm sure we'll be blessed. So we'll now turn the meeting over to Brother Mark. There is handouts, and if you don't have one, raise your hand. There seems to be plenty to go around. And Brother Mark.
Thank you, Brother Dan. This won't be the best talk given from this platform, but we hope you'll receive a blessing. Our topic's on the harvest, and we're going to start out by giving you a reprint that has nothing to do with our topic, reprint 5103. We'd planned on talking on this article, and this and other articles. And this is an article that maybe you're having experiences with the world or the flesh or the adversary or whatever. It's a really good article where our Lord talks about, Brother talks about how our Lord healed people. And we would encourage you, if you do feel down, to go through and find articles that have to do with our Lord healing. And it's a great uplift. We find it to be a great blessing. Well, we felt that today, with the topic that we have at hand as the convention, this would be a better subject. We have the love of your brethren from Hope. They voted on Wednesday to bring it to you. And we appreciate for the hour that you're going to give us. It's hard sometimes, I think, to not have interaction. We all enjoy studies. And so we appreciate your patience with that. You're not going to hear anything new, probably a lot of things old, but we wish to stir up your pure mind. In the handout you have, we're going to kind of go top, and you're going to go to the right, and then you're going to go back down to the bottom and go across. So each has to decide about the harvest. The harvest has been an issue for years. Some feel the harvest is over. Some feel the harvest is primarily of certain classes. Some feel the harvest is for all. And some say the harvest is for others, not for themselves. So we don't all see eye to eye on this subject. Why would we give a talk like this? And not only because of the subject today, but several years, about a year and a half ago, we were asked by one of the brethren that we had a lot of respect for to reevaluate our position on the harvest. They encouraged us to get in and read it and look at their position, which was one that the harvest was over. And so we did. This person was a good inspiration to us and considered a very good Bible student. And we tried to view the subject from both sides of the question. And after this, we were more convinced that the harvest continues. This is a very, very important subject. It defines what we're doing today. Not the only thing we're doing, but it defines an awful lot of what we expect the church would be participating in the end of the age. It's not our intention to have contention, but it's our intention to stir up the pure mind, to discuss some things that we've considered, some things that we've looked at, that convinced us that this is the harvest time that we are in. So let's go over a few harvest terms, if we can. You'll see on your handout, we have some harvest terms. Now, these are not all the terms that apply to the harvest. In fact, it's a very short list. But we think it's something that we can get started with, at least. The harvest is at the end of the age. It's clearly defined in Scripture as being part of the end of the age. Who are the sowers of the seed? We believe that Christ started the sowing in His day, and that sowing continued on through the apostles, through the early church, through the dark ages, into our time today. And now is the time for that to have grown and to be reaped. The enemy was Satan that went through and put the tares in there. And we believe the tares started in the early church with the Apostle Paul. Not that he's put tares out, but that he talks about the mystery of iniquity working in his day. So the tares started then. What is the barn? Now the barn's under a lot of discussion with the brethren. What is the barn condition? We believe the Scriptures clearly state that it is the heavenly condition of those that have been found faithful. Who are the tares? Tares is another very important question. Who are the tares? Tares are people who think they are Christians that are not. These are people that think that they have Christ's sanctified blessing. People that believe that they are Christians in every sense of the word. And they are not. They're not bad people. They're not evil people. They can be. I mean, Hitler was an active member of the Catholic Church until the day he died. I believe he took absolution a couple of days before he died. That had to have been a pretty interesting experience. He had a lot to be absolution for. But not only him, but his henchmen also. They would be defined as tares. People that say they're Christians that are not. That would be an extreme case. We think there's others that are probably very good people. Not probably, they are very good people. We've met very many, many noble, well-meaning people that would be tares. And who are the wheat? The wheat are those that shine forth in the kingdom. We don't see in this parable, as in many things, that the great company is really discussed in these matters. Whether the great company is part of the wheat class or not, I think you'd have to say they are in one sense and maybe they're not in another. But whatever the case is, we think that they are those that have been found faithful and shine forth in the kingdom, which we think primarily the church will shine forth in the kingdom. We have a few quotes we want to bring to the brother's attention about the barn condition. The Lord has not interfered with or hindered the growth of the tares in the wheat field during this gospel age. On the contrary, He instructed His people to expect that both would grow together until the harvest time, when He Himself would be present, superintending and separating, gathering the wheat into His barn, the glorified condition. The glorified condition. That is the barn. Now, do we say the barn is heaven? I don't believe you can say that. But I think that would be an inaccurate statement if you want to get real specific. Because the saints that have been risen are not in heaven right now. But they are glorified. They haven't received their glory completely. Are they in the barn condition? In our opinion, they would be. But they're not in the heavenly conditions at this moment. But they are heavenly beings. They have received their reward. Continuing on the quote, he says, "And seeing to the bundling of the tares for the great time of trouble with which the age shall end, and which shall destroy them as tares or imitation new creatures without destroying them as human beings. Indeed, many of the tares are respectable moral, as the world uses the term good people. So amongst all the heathen religions, there are elements of goodness too, though far less than among the tares, who have been greatly blessed and advantaged in every way by their close contact with the brethren." We think that the tares will find that they are not of the little flock, and they will cease to apply the principles to themselves, the precious promises to themselves. They claim and profess that they are Christians, whereas they are still children of the world. When burned or destroyed as tares, they will be recognized in their true character as members of the world and will no longer imitate Christians as nominal members of Christ's church. In that same reprint article we gave you about faith and how healing, Brother also discusses, and I'm going to butcher this, the Phoenician woman. The woman that came had a woman that was, her daughter was possessed. And she comes to the Lord. And He calls her a dog. Now, how would you feel if one of the brethren went up to someone in the world and called him a dog? Said, "Hey, dog, how you doing?" Now, in common vernacular, that might be a good thing. But for us, that would not be a comfortable thing. But he was called a dog. She was called a dog. Why? Let's read that account, if we could, in Mark 7, 24 through 30. Mark 7, 24 through 30. And thence he arose and went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house, would have no man know it, but he could be hid. And a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. And she besought him with whom he would cast the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled. For it will not be meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Lord, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said, go, he said unto her, go, this saying, for this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone from thy daughter. Why was she blessed? Because she had faith. So this is someone that had faith in the Lord, enough that he blessed her and took her out of the arrangement that he was under of the Jewish nation. And yet he called her a dog. Why? Because she was in an unjustified condition. So what does that mean? Let's go to the tabernacle for a moment if we could, brother.
I apologize for probably hearing me on tape, but in the tabernacle, as we all know, there's a curtain of belief to those that are on the inside and a curtain of unbelief to those that are on the outside. Now, in our fellowship, we have a lot of different brethren, don't we? A lot of different people. We have those that are in the most holy that are with us in a spiritual nature right now. They're part of the church.
Thank you, Brother Martin.
Is it turned on?
Yeah. Okay.
We have those that are in the most holy that are with us in a spiritual nature. They're here today. So the tabernacle would apply to them also, being part of our fellowship. It's a one-way communication. They can hear. Our Lord can hear us. He's in the holy. And He's present. We have those of the consecrated that are in the holy that participate in the three items in the tabernacle. They are eating of the 66 books. They are offering up sacrifices that are acceptable to God because they are justified and they can offer those sacrifices. And they're walking by the light of the candlestick. Now the two groups we've just talked about are wheat only. That's all there is. That's the only wheat there is. Now, we think there are some that we would call potential wheat. And they would be in the court. They understand the ransom. They understand it's a sacrifice for them and that they need that ransom because of the labor. These are all things we believe, brethren, things we know. They would not be technically wheat. They wouldn't be tares. They're potential wheat. They are tentatively justified. They are not the dogs that we were talking about because they have a relationship with the Lord. We think there are some that are outside of this arrangement. Some that are way outside of this arrangement. Some that would have the camp way far away. And all they would smell would be that third fire of the dung and whatever. They wouldn't have much respect for the truth. But we think there are some that camp themselves very close around this court. And they can smell the burning. They can appreciate the good things. They can smell those things. Like a barbecue, you might say. You can smell that meat cooking. And they have a great deal of respect and they come to the meetings and they love the Lord. But they would not be considered wheat, nor would they be considered tares.
Brother Mark.
One of the dangers we can get into when we talk about the harvest is we can try to shove everything into a picture. And you can't shove everything into a picture. You can't shove everything into the tabernacle. You can't shove it into this picture. Pictures show different angles of the same situation. But whatever the case is, the harvest which we're talking about is a very narrow focus on who it applies to. We can judge to a certain extent of where a person might be in that process by the fruits of which we see. Do you see the fruits of your brethren? If you don't, you need to be looking. You need to look hard. Because there's some there. Now, we expect someone that just first come into the truth, maybe they just made a consecration, you wouldn't see as many fruits. But you're going to see some. And you're going to see the quickening. And you should be watching for that. Those that are in the hallway, we can't tell their fruits because we know they're already there. It doesn't matter. We don't need to. Those that are in the court, we should also look for some fruitage. We should look for some understanding the Lord has given them that would draw them. We have seen those that have come into the truth. And especially in this time which we're living now, we'll get more into that as we talk about the parable of the penny. But their understanding just shoots up. If you had to graph it, it would be almost a 90-degree angle. And that's the Lord working with them. So we would see that, hopefully. So we have to discern some of these things of the parable. Because we have to know who we're harvesting. Would we go to a Buddhist temple and try to witness to people there? We might, but we can't expect the same results there we would have someplace else. We have to know who we're targeting when we harvest. This is a harvest of the world, but it's a harvest of those of the seed that's been sown. The person that we're harvesting probably has got a Bible. Has probably read some of it. Has got a desire to know more about it. I want to tell a story that happened, I guess it was last night. A couple weeks ago, Sister Karen in our class was mentioning that she does some work on the newsletter. And she said that there were some brethren in Pakistan. I couldn't believe it. A Muslim country. And there's brethren that are there, consecrated brethren. And I don't know how many, but it was more than one or two. It was several. And I thought, well, that's interesting. And you think, well, it's kind of like you hear on TV, the news you can use. I thought, well, am I going to use that? And that's kind of nice. It's nice to know your brethren around. Well, last night, we get a posting on the BibleStudent.net forum of someone in Pakistan that's an ex-Jehovah's Witness that wants to know about some brethren. So here we are in America, we're taking someone in Pakistan, and we're going to hook them up with someone else in Pakistan. That's the harvest that we're in today, brethren. But this person knew the Scriptures. They had a longing to understand more of the Scriptures, and were taking such lengths that they were getting hold of someone in America to find someone. We should see that. So we would say that person potentially is in the court. Don't know that. But we think they're potentially in the court. Let's go to, if we could, a quote on the next, on our next, continuing on in our handout. The harvest overview. Brother Russell, in this reprint article, or excuse me, this third volume reference. Let me try to go over time, Brother Dan. Might have to throw something at me to get me off the podium. Okay, so we're fine. This parable seems to be specifically to teach a lesson for our time, for this time. The laborers are those earnest, consecrated children of God who throughout this gospel age, the day of the parable, are faithfully spending their time and energy not in the service of self, the service of mammon, but in the service of God. Many of you may have remembered Sister Burns, not Sister Ruth Burns, but Sister Mary Jane Burns. In her few last years, she couldn't speak. But she still tried to witness. So, we should be faithfully taking the things we have and using them. Only the faithful, therefore, are represented by the laborers. Now, what does that mean? That's very clear. If you're not being a laborer, you're not being faithful. It's not my words. It's the words of the apostle and the words of Brother Russell. All of whom get the same reward, the kingdom, honor is represented in the parable of the penny. We'll get more into the parable of the penny, hopefully, a little long. What is he saying here? What are the words of the pastor and the apostles telling us? We should not be serving self. We should be saying, who do we serve? We serve those that are in the court, the holy, and to a certain extent, we work with those that are in the most holy. We should not be serving self. And that's a hard thing to do, easy thing to say. And likewise, we should be serving God. We appreciate in the fifth volume, in the chapter of the Spirit of the Sound Mind, Brother Russell, his whole point is that we are to take on the mind of God. That's pretty heady stuff. You're sitting in a room with people at work. Now, I'm not suggesting you say this. But if someone says, I wonder about this subject on the Scriptures, You could say, I know the mind of God on that one. Now, that probably is not going to be the best approach, but you do, brethren, have the mind of God on the Scriptures. And you can say that, though it's not wise to do so. In proportion as we receive a spirit of a sound mind, we will not be serving self. We will be serving the Lord. And that will be manifested in our actions towards our brethren, towards our potential brethren, the potential wheat, and also towards our Lord and how we serve Him. So how are we doing, brethren? It's our intention that the brethren be encouraged the work going on. We live in an age of what they would say, I don't know if brethren have ever heard of the 80-20 rule. We use it a lot in data processing. And what they'll say is, we need to automate this whole place. You'll see people in upper management say, we need to automate this whole company. This company needs to be automated. What they found is, as an example, say you put email systems in. Paper use goes up because people don't trust the computer they print it. So you can't automate everything. So they say, okay, we need to take an 80-20 rule. We'll automate 80%, and it'll take up so much of our money. Is it worth the other 20% to automate? The answer is usually no, it's not. But in our case, it is. We have to make the 100%, and we're in the 20% now. We're in a diminishing rate of return. Our increase of effort has to be higher, and we have less return on our investment, or less return on our work. But that's okay. So we have to realize at the time which we're in, the more effort we put in, the less we're going to get out of it. Period. But it still has to be done. That 100% has to be met. And the last 20% is the hardest. Remember, the sixth stage of the church was given rewards so they wouldn't have to go through what you're going through. That was their reward. One of the problems we have with the harvest is, this is not 1914. We are way past 1914. Almost 100 years. Not very long, we'll have a 100-year anniversary of 1914. Hopefully we won't be here. So what do we do? The thoughts of 1914 did not come true. Well, we have several choices. The first choice is to say, yeah, it did. 1914 was the accomplishment of everything. And Brother Russell will say that. And we'll read a couple places he'll actually say, that's the harvest. So, but the harvest goes on. Otherwise, you all and myself have no hope at all. It's either wheat or not. Either tares have been burned, they haven't been. So we have to look at the Scriptures. And what do the Scriptures say? Scriptures say the harvest will end when the church shines forth as a new day sun. Have we done that? Have we seen that? Are the righteous shining forth? No. So the harvest continues on. Why do we care? We have to care because it's our work. It's like having an employee. Did you keep an employee very long that didn't care about what they were doing? The Lord's not going to keep you long if you don't care about the harvest work. Period. And the harvest is a period of time, which is true, but it's also a period of work we have to keep in mind. What are some of the things the harvest includes? We've got a pretty lengthy list here, brethren. I think about 14 things. We're not going to read them all. You're probably thinking that's a nice thing. But gathering the wheat, fall and destruction of Babylon, the sealing of the saints, the judgment of Babylon, the sifting of the wheat, the foolish virgin's parable, the dragnet, the wedding garment, on and on and on and on. We're going to concentrate on these here, if we can. The closing of the door happens within the harvest, within the harvest. The dark night happens within the harvest. The 11th hour happens within the harvest. And the sealing of the saints in the forehead happens within the harvest. And Brother Russell, that list we just gave you was a list from the third volume. Going through the chapter, you'll find those. In the work of the harvest chapter. The work of the harvest chapter. Let's talk about the closing of the door. Matthew 25:10. Let's read that if we could. And while they went to buy, this is talking about the virgins, the bridegroom came. and they were and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterwards came the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open it to us. But the Lord, but he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Now, we all have fears. I know there are some that have fears of flying. It's a reasonable fear. Planes do fall out of the air. But you have, but in other ways, it's actually safer to fly than it is to drive. We all know that. The more you have more of a chance of dying. Now, of course, for us, chances really don't matter. The Lord wants you dead, you're going to die. And if he wants you to live, you can't die. But so we have a lot of fears. You can have fear of your house burning down. It's a real fear. It can happen when you don't even least expect it. We know from our experiences recently. But the real fear we should have is to be on the other side of this door, the Lord telling us, I don't know you. How would you like to have that fear? No wonder the great company have gnashing of teeth. The Lord says, I don't know you. I'm sorry, you're not part of a little flock. I'm dealing with a little flock right now. I'll deal with a great company in a little while. You're a great company. I've got to leave you alone for now. That should be our biggest fear. Do we have that as a fear in our hearts? If we don't, we need to get that fear. We can have proper fear. That's a proper fear. Lest this promise being given unto you. The same thing is also in Luke 13:25. We won't read that. Brother Russell says, we are definitely informed that the door will be shut sometime within this harvest period or the end of the age. Now, why does he say that? Where are we definitely informed of that? Well, you have to believe that Matthew 13 and Matthew 25 go together. And the reason you can tie them together is because they both have to do with what? The presence. So you have to tie the presence together. If you understand the presence, all of this stuff just comes clean. It's all clear. What does an open door mean? Now some will say, the opportunity to consecrate. Nope, that's not what the open door means. The world of mankind will consecrate in the kingdom. So the opportunity to make a consecration is not what's being discussed here. It's part of it. But what's being discussed here is the opportunity to sacrifice for the Lord in a proper and covenant condition. That's what we're talking about. The great company will suffer, but not in the arrangement of the covenant. Not in the arrangement of the auspices of the grace covenant of that sacrifice. They will sacrifice because they deserve it. It's a punishment. We sacrifice because we can apply the grace of the Lord of what He's given us. So are we sacrificing? Another thing about the open door means that you have opportunities for witness. Doesn't say opportunities for conversion. That's the difference. But opportunities for witness is what you'll have. And we also will see the testing of the church members at this time. So those are all things of an open door. So conversely, you can say if a door is closed, what does that mean? All those things go away. We will not be able to witness. We will not be able to sacrifice. And the church will not be able to be tested anymore. And that leads us to our next section. And that is the dark night. Let's read the scripture, if we could, in John 9:4. There's been a lot of discussion about what the dark night is. We remember hearing about the brethren in Romania. During the Ceausescu reign, they were not able to witness very much at all. And they thought the dark night had occurred. A reasonable conclusion. If you were in their shoes, you would also think the dark night's upon you. What other conclusion could you draw? But they were so happy to realize that the dark night had not come to the brethren completely. And they saw it as a whole. And that's a good thing. John 9:4. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Our Lord is also a laborer in this harvest, the same as we are. But he must work the works of him that sent me. Are we working the works of him that sent us? Are we actively engaged in the harvest work? Now, this is not the most important thing in our lives, brethren. You understand that? The harvest work is not the most important thing. developing ourselves and our brethren is much more important. But are we actively engaged? We have to be actively engaged also. You have to be, as the world calls, multitasking. But we read here that at some point in time, that harvest work is going to be stopped. Now, there have been many discussions about this in the Bible studies. Some have said the Dark Knight was World War II, because this is a European picture only. Well, let's take that as an argument and say, okay, that's right. Let's say that that's the case. Can we prove that? Well, last time I checked, England was still part of Europe and the Ten Toes, and there was witnessing going on during World War II. So we have to say that that wouldn't apply in this case. The Dark Knight was not there, just from a logical, reasonable standpoint. We think there's other reasons too, and we think it's a scriptural reason, as given here in Strong's. No man, Strong's 3762, no, it's a male or a female, and it means not one of you. So if we still have one person actively engaged in the harvest work, this scripture does not apply. Doesn't apply. Can, Strong's 14:10, will be able or possible. Doesn't mean able only, but also is it possible? So if we're being laxed and not doing it, is it still possible? So just because we stop doesn't mean it's not possible. Work. Labor, Strong's 20:38, work, occupation, engaged in a labor. So brethren, we think it's very clear that this means that we will have all activities shut down. And this hasn't happened yet, as evidence from my experience and your experience. Period. So if we want to believe the door is, that the Dark Knight has come, you have the liberty to believe that. My suggestion would be is that you open up your doors. Open up your windows. Look around them. Go out and talk to people. See if you can witness. If you can witness, or you have the possibility of going down to the flea market and witnessing, the Dark Knight's not happened yet. Period. Brother Russell, on the third volume, on 230, says, how long the Lord may be pleased to let his saints stand in enforced idleness. We will be forced not to witness. So far as the work is concerned, we do not know, but probably not long enough to let faith and patience have a perfect work. Here these virtues will be fully developed, tested, and manifest. This test of patience will be the final trial of the church. The final trial of the church. We thought a lot about that this recently, brethren. Since I was a boy, I was told that, you know, papacy is going to take over one day, and they're going to come after us, and they're going to shut us down. And I still believe that. I still believe the papacy will reign as a queen, as Brother says in the fourth volume. But one thing I realized about myself, and I think it might apply to a lot of the brethren, is that that was the center of my thought. And I kind of planned for that, you might say. Well, you know, one day I'm going to be persecuted. I need to protect myself now. I need to think about that. I need to do that. I need to make sure that I don't, you know, in the future I'm not going to be disloyal to my brethren. I'm not going to turn my brethren over to the authorities. We're going to all hide together and they're not going to get anything out of me, by golly. And we hope, brethren, we don't. But we think we will be tested that way. They were tested in Romania that way. But I've realized something else also. Is that we're being tested on this today. How we are loyal to the brethren is an important thing. We read today in the morning result about being faithful to what? The Lord. Does anybody have any trouble being faithful to the Lord? Well, there's a few that have gone out in the second death. We know that. It's a sad thing to see. But we've often thought of Brother Jolly. We can't call him brother anymore, but he believed what was told to him, and some man did take his crown. The layman's took his crown. He said, oh, I'm not consecrated anymore. And recently we've heard of someone else that was consecrated to the Lord, and the layman's convinced him that, oh, the door is shut. And they took their crown. it's unfaithfulness. So it can't happen, but so we have to be faithful to the Lord. Are we being faithful to the truth? We hope so. Are we holding to the doctrines that we've been given? We hope so. Because that's all, and you better have it in your head, because in the dark night you won't be able to do any reading, more than likely. So are we being faithful to the truth? We believe the brethren are trying very hard to do that. And we encourage the brethren to be more faithful as time goes on, because the truth is being attacked by several things. All the time. Continual. It's getting more and more. As one of the brethren, Brother Jim Danicky mentioned, he said that as time gets shorter, the trials are going to get harder, because they have to, because you don't have as much time. He's right. It's a good point. And this is someone that just recently came in the truth from Jehovah's Witnesses. What about to the brethren? That's the real question that was always in the back of my mind. Would I give my brethren up under torture? But would I give my brethren up now? Am I faithful to my brethren now? And that's the question. Our loyalty to the brethren should be paramount in our minds. Not loyalty to anything else, to the job or to the country or whatever. Now, I think we should have loyalty to the country where they are doing the right thing. If they support Israel, we should back them. And pray for George Bush, because he's tried to help Israel. The State Department stopped him. Are we being loyal to the brethren? That's the real question. And if we are not loyal now to the brethren, then you will give them up in the future. Period. You've already missed the test. If you die today, that test has already been done. If you're not faithful to the truth, you've already missed the test. The dark night would be of no value to you, that test. You can die today and not have to go through that trial, because you've already failed. And if you've been unfaithful to the Lord, the same thing. Brother Russell says one of the severest tests at the end of the age would be loyalty to the brethren. And we see it. Recently, we had someone come to us, and we were talking about taking the word of our brethren. And someone said, well, you know, this brother here, he's giving out doctrinal error. I won't believe anything he tells me. I said, well, he's your brother. Well, I don't care. He's said these things. Are we loyal to our brethren if we disagree with them? If someone's put forth error, we should be helpful to them. But we should still be loyal to them. Because they are our brethren. You don't get to choose me, brethren. You might want to make a different choice if you're given the opportunity. I understand. But you don't get to choose me and I don't get to choose you. The Lord saw something in you that I can't see maybe, or maybe I do see. And I appreciate it. Our brethren are our brethren. The truth is the truth. And the Lord is the Lord. If we can't show loyalty to those three things, then we've proven ourselves that we would not be faithful in the dark night. But we can fail. That's all there is to it. But what I've realized in my own mind, that maybe we haven't been faithful on that, and we need to work on it. So brethren, we need to work on those things too. The dark night test in principle is today, but there will be a dark night when we cannot. The 11th hour. Matthew 20, 1 through 16. You know, brethren, there are sometimes we read scriptures and we think, oh, that's really neat. That's a great concept. You know? As an example, the parting of the Red Sea. We're probably never going to see the Red Sea part again. They've tried doing it on computers or whatever. It's done the same thing. It's kind of a neat idea. It'd be kind of cool to see. I think we would all enjoy that. You know? And sometimes the 11th hour was kind of like that in my mind. I'd read it and say, well, that's really a neat concept. Let's read through it if we could. Matthew 20. And for the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder. And he went out early in the morning to hire laborers to his vineyard. He's an entrepreneur and he's looking for people to work. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into the vineyard. Someone comes and say, I've got a job I want you to do. I want you to mow my lawn. It's going to take you all day. I'll give you $20. Yeah, I'll do that. No problem. So you go out and you mow the lawn. And he went out in the third hour and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, go into the vineyard and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. So you're mowing the lawn and you turn to look around and there comes another guy. He's mowing. You think, hey, this is great. We'll get done in half the time. This is great. So you take a break together. You say, hey, how much are you getting paid? Oh, $20. What's the same for me? I've been working 2 hours longer. It's going to cause some problems in the vineyard here. And again, he went out into the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and did likewise. And around the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and said to them, Why stand ye all the day idle? And they said unto him, Because no man has hired us. And he saith unto them, Go ye into the vineyard. The rest of that is spurious. On 224 in the third volume, Brother also discusses that. So when evening was come, and the Lord of the vineyard said to his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last to the first. And when they came that were hired in the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when he received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, Those last have wrought but 1 hour. Can you imagine, brethren? You get the same May, and they've had to work. You had to work all day. They get an hour. He says, "Friend, no, I'm sorry. And thou hast made them equal to us. They have, and we have borne the heat of the day." They answered one of them and said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Dost thou not agree to take me for a penny? With me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. And I will give unto thee the last, even unto thee." It is not lawful for me to do what I will with my own. Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. So what's that saying to us? How can we apply that today? Like I said, it's a nice scripture, nice story. It gives some principles. We can apply it at work. We shouldn't complain about our wages. If we agreed to work for a certain wages, we shouldn't be complaining that someone else is making more money than us. So it's a practical lesson. Is that the only thing? We think there's more to it than that, though. Today, we see people coming in to the truth, wherever they might be coming from. And if you've noticed, they really come up to speed quickly. They didn't have to go through all the controversies of the past. They didn't have to go through all the hard experiences that we've gone through. Why should they get the same reward? Why should they be able to come in, consecrated for a year, and boom, they're gone? You ever felt bad? You ever felt bad? You have to be like Stephen, 6 months and you're out of here. That would be kind of nice, brother. We can't have that attitude. When we see the 11th hour occurring before us in our minds, when we see these coming in from all the different parts of the world and coming up to speed quickly, our attitude should be, "Oh my goodness, I need to spur myself on. I need to help them. I need to be part of that. The Lord, the truth, and the brethren, and being." Active in all three of those phases. Keeping the truth pure, loving the Lord, learning His character, and applying that character, being an example to the brethren, and being a help to our brethren. So the 11th hour can apply to us today. And unfortunately, we've seen some brethren. Recently, we understand, we've confirmed this, that there was a baptismal service at one of the conventions. And some of the brethren didn't believe that the harvest is continuing. And so they refused to go to the baptism. Because this person obviously could not be spirit begotten. 11th hour, brethren. They are failing the 11th hour test. Now, how do we handle that? We need to find a way to encourage those brethren to see differently. Because they're hurting themselves. And that's where we have to be loyal to our brethren, because they're still our brethren. So, unfortunately, we wouldn't think this would happen, but it's happened. And the 11th hour ends when the dark night starts. Let's go on to another subject if we could. Sealing of the saints in the forehead. Now I know there's a lot of different thoughts on the sealing of the saints in the forehead. And we're going to give one, our view. We think it's the scriptural view. We think it's Brother Russell's view. But we understand that there's some latitude for understanding in this matter. But I'm not going to give your view if you have a different view because I don't agree. So. But I'll listen to you if you want to talk to me about it. Let's go to Revelation 7 if we could. Brethren, we believe that there's a lot of different ideas when we talk about prophecy, when we talk about things such as this, the forehead, the dark night, the harvest. There's a lot of different views. And why? We think there's one answer for that. Because we're not in 1914. If we were in 1914 and all this stuff was happening, it wouldn't be a problem, would it? But we're past that. And so brethren are trying to adjust in their minds. And we all have to adjust to a certain extent. Revelation 7, 1 through 4. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until I have sealed the servants of God in their forehead. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and they were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So what does that mean? When we look at the subject of the sealing of the forehead, we have to understand that Brother Russell, in 1914, 1915, 1916, was trying to figure out what was going on. Because the war broke out, in the month that you would expect it. So they think, all right, this is it. So they started trying to put all the prophecies into that time frame. And as they went to 1915, they had a problem. Because it didn't work out. 1916, they had a problem. It didn't work out. What are they going to do? So Brother Russell started looking at different things. And one of the things he looked at was the Elijah-Elisha situation. In some places, like in reprint 54 and 96, he says the loosing of the four winds is still future. In other places, like in the harvest not yet ended, he says we see the winds blowing today. Okay. So what I think we have to do is we have to understand and harmonize, Brother Russell, like with the scriptures, as we would harmonize the scriptures too. What are the scriptures saying here? And what does Brother Russell say about our understanding of Revelation 7? In reprint 59:24, as we've quoted here, it says, the faithful class is pictured to us in Revelation 7, 3 and 4, and 14, 1 through 5. These are the 144,000 who have the Father's name in their forehead. They sing the new song that none can sing but these 144,000. Oh, we long for to be among them. Now, are there saints that are sealed in the forehead today? How many think our Lord sealed the forehead? Gotta go with that one, right? What about those that have gone beyond the veil? Are they sealed? Yes, they're sealed. What about those on this side of the veil? Are there sealed foreheads today? We think there probably are. I can't identify them. I don't have a master list at home. Well, the brethren have tried that in the past. If you've noticed, there's some that you're faithful, you're on this list. I never have made that list yet. And there's some that aren't sealed in their forehead. That will be. Right? But the key point here in Revelation, it says, hold back the four winds until they're all sealed. So we believe that the four winds cannot be let loose yet because the saints have not all been sealed. Now, there's a thought that there was 144,000 sealed at one time and they just keep turning those crosses. No, that doesn't appeal to us. We don't think the scripture is addressing it because it mentions 144,000. A couple other references we'll give you, brethren. Reprint 54:96, he says, the loosing is still future. Because the evil spirits have not destroyed the three things that have been discussed. And what are those three things? The trees, the seas, and the earth. They are destroyed. So he says the loosing is still future because they're not destroyed. We think that's a key point. Wind is pretty quick. And it's going to destroy things pretty quickly. As you look in Katrina, it didn't take long for wind to do some damage. It really didn't. In reprint 48:22, he mentions the three things we mentioned, the trees, the seas, and the earth, and he identifies those as the household of faith of the trees, the seas of the masses, and the earth of society. Ephesians 2:2, in reprint 33:23. Ephesians 2:2, reprint 33:23. Satan has a part of the storm on the sea of our Lord in his day. We have reason to believe that the fallen spirits have learned considerable during the past 4,000 years, that they have a much wider range of power today. We are inclined to believe that they are afflicting human and animal life in recent times, yet may be manifested in the same power of evil. So he talks about Satan being the power and prince of the air. Well, the chairman's joining us, so that's an onerous time that I have to get my summary. So let's go to the summary if we could. Where are we at, brethren? I believe we're in the harvest. And I believe if you want to be active in the harvest work, you have to believe that also. If today's Thursday, and we have a job to do on Thursday, and you want to be part of that work, you have to show up on Thursday. because it's the day of work on Thursday. If you want to participate on Friday, you can come tomorrow, or you can go the day previous. You can't. Either one of those is not going to work. You've got to be there on Thursday to do the work. The harvest is still open. Are we idle in the harvest work? We hope not. If you are, get involved. Find something. Witness to people as the Lord brings you opportunity. Look for ways to follow up, names to address. Whatever you can do, find a way to be part of the harvest work. Also, are we proclaiming the Lord is reigning? Because He reigns, He's the master of the harvest. The two have to go together. Look at the scripture. The two are linked together. Finally, brethren, we believe that we live in a time that's very summed up nicely in Reprint 22:18, where he says, leaders of thought whose conduct will tend to carry people away, that we have to be careful of that. We have to believe what we believe and not be part of leaders, not follow leaders. We're unique. We have leaders that we don't follow completely. That doesn't happen very much in the world. But we have to realize that that's the case. We'll encourage the brethren to read this third volume reference. We think it's important to understand that we have a work to put before us and hope we'll be faithful. We trust that the Lord has blessed our efforts today, and we hope that the brethren will receive a blessing and the Lord would overrule anything we've said or done that's been amiss.
Thank you, Brother Mark. Harvest considerations. I can't help but think of the hymn, "Once the door is shut, it will never open again," during your talk. You've aroused many considerations in our minds, and we need to take this home now and read the Reprint articles and study it out and make it our own. Thank you, Brother Mark. Brother Mark's closing hymn is hymn 309. And this time I'll try to remember to ask everyone to rise on the last verse. I didn't do that. We'll rise on the last verse and 309.
Thank you.
Dear Almighty God, our beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy and thy gracious name. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have to gather together. We thank you for the truth that you have given us. We thank you for the privilege that we have of gathering thy jewels together. We pray that we would be worthy of the privilege that you have extended to us, and we'd be faithful to you, and we would glorify thy name in our actions and our words. May we be a help one to another in the intermission of fall, and may we glorify thy name in our actions and our words. For we ask and we thank thee, in the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen.
Please be prepared to start in 25 minutes.